Great to worship with you this morning, and as we transition further out of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, that passage that Danny read from us from 1 Corinthians, I looked at that, Danny, as you were reading it, and so you told us to turn there, so I did, and it would be a good point to study that passage some more at some point. Interesting what Paul says here as he's thinking about the bread and the cup. He begins that section with, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, sexual impurity, anything that's dishonoring to God." And when he asks this question here, when he's speaking to, he says, "I'm speaking to wise men, so judge what I say." He asks the question, he does ask a question, but he asks the question with a rhetorical sense to it, with an expectation of an answer, yes. And so the New American Standard says this: "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" You can almost hear it in English. The ISV translates it this way: "The cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ, isn't it? And the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ, isn't it?" Yes. It is. "Therefore, flee idolatry." Interesting that these are stated with the center questions posed to us, but with the expectation that we recognize, indeed they are. We are partaking of the Lord's body, and therefore we should be holy as He is holy, desire to be holy as He is holy. The other thing that was of interest to me is one of the few times in the New Testament that you'll find the cup mentioned before the bread. It seems as the bread is broken, then the cup is partaken of. So I'll let you scholars study that some more and see what you think. Well, we're in our study of the Gospel of John, and as we come closer to the end of the Gospel of John, we have a lot of good things here in this passage before us today in the sections to come of what John is trying to develop once again to show us that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that when we place our faith in Him, we receive life eternal, abundant life, and that Jesus came. He came to give us abundant life, John 10:10. He wants us to experience life abundantly, to the fullest extent that is possible, and that's only through Christ. So let me encourage you today, as we think of these words in the Gospel of John, that we would trust in Christ, that we would turn to Him wherever you are in life, whatever you're going through in life. The Lord knows your failures. He knows your accomplishments. He knows all your struggles. He knows everything that's against you. He knows all that's for you. And He is the one that calls us to follow Him. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And as we look into your Word today, would you open our hearts today? Would you continue to mold us and shape us into the likeness of Christ? Would you renew our minds? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, transform our minds? Because we need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. We need to be given wisdom, for as we know from the New Testament, we all lack wisdom. We all lack understanding. And so we come to you, Father, asking that you would give to us which only comes from you. As we look into your Word today, would you, Father, speak to our hearts? Maybe there are some here that are struggling in their walk with you. Maybe they have been walking in the midst of failure. I pray, Father, today that you would meet them where they are, that you would show them that you are the great physician, the great I Am, the God who can move mountains, mountains. So we pray that you would do that in our lives, Lord, where there are obstacles that are keeping us from fulfilling your will and doing your good pleasure. Father, would you help us to believe and see those mountains removed? We lift that up to you. Pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to abide in you, to cling to you, to look to you, to, in all of our ways, acknowledge you and trust you, for you are worthy of all this, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Listen to John once again as we continue in John chapter 21 and we'll see what the Lord has to speak to us today. I was thinking as I was sitting over here once again, I've got notes. I have notes, but they're never really filled out completely, so I'm always wondering what the Lord's going to exactly say, and I hope that it will be nothing of the flesh, but only of the Spirit. And so as we look at John chapter 21, we see once again Jesus in his third appearance, if you will, as John would say in verse 14, this was the third time that Jesus manifested or revealed himself to the disciples. I think it's important once again to recognize that Christ is the one that is revealing himself. And as we're going to see next week, even in this story here, even though John says, it is the Lord, we still recognize they know who he is, but yet there's something about him they can't quite put their finger on. And Jesus has to manifest himself to his disciples at this point. He has to reveal himself. For we, in our own ability, cannot see God. Cannot. He has to reveal himself. In our own, we don't seek after him. We don't understand. We don't look for him. We don't call out to him. In our own flesh, we don't do those things. And so God has to quicken us. He has to manifest himself to us. He has to call us to himself. And that's what Jesus is doing in this chapter here. Jesus, once again, is renewing his relationship with his disciples, once again showing them that he is Christ. And they are to follow him. In fact, it says that later on in verse 19 in this chapter. His words are, follow me. Ending up once again where he began. John's good at that in the Gospel of John. We've seen that in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we come to the end of the book, and we find out once again that John's pointing us back to that same kind of teaching, that Jesus is the Christ. And once again, Jesus here with his disciples has the same message to them that he had at the beginning when he called them, follow me. As a result of all these things that have taken place, follow me. As a result of knowing everything that I've taught you, everything that you have seen, everything that you understand about me, all the things that you know are possible, follow me. Not go out and do your own thing, but follow me. And it is a command that is given, a sense of urgency, that we must follow Christ. And I would encourage you, we live in a time right now where many people are following many things. And this world tells us you can follow whatever you want to follow. Once again, there's no absolute truth to this world. There is absolute truth. The world denies it. The absolute truth is Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The one and only truth. Jesus says, follow me. This world says, follow politics. Follow wealth. Follow yourself. But Jesus says, follow me. And each of us, as we strive to follow Christ, we will find ourselves at times in tension, will we not? In tension. Because there is pressure from the outside world that tells us to follow these other things, or at least we must acknowledge that it's okay to follow those things when we say, you must follow Christ and Christ alone. And we'll find ourselves in the midst of tension. And we'll find that even in the church, because the world has crept into the church and its way of thinking. Whether that be through the way the church operates as a business, when the church was never designed to be a business. It is an organism. It is a body. A body. The body of Christ. Made up of people. It's not about profit and loss financially. It's about the profit of souls for the kingdom of God. Amen? And making disciples for Jesus Christ. And we are called to follow Christ and Christ alone. So I would encourage you, wherever you are in life, that you once again would renew your commitment. I'm going to follow Christ. Whatever he calls me to in the midst of this world. But Jesus, once again, encounters his disciples, manifests himself to them. And here in verse 4, we see this. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach or the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, once again, John writes it in such a way to say, Jesus says to them, brings you into the story. So picture it. They've been fishing all night. Peter And the disciples are stressed out. they're disappointed. Their expectations, their expectations now, their expectations have been shot, haven't they? It didn't happen the way they thought it would happen or the way they thought it should happen. There were many failures along the way, and so Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I know. All this other stuff is not working out. Where is Jesus? I don't know. This is not working out. I'm going back to fishing. Something that I know. Something I was successful as before. And so I'm going back to that. And the others say, we're going with you. And they fished all night and caught nothing. And as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. They didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, or says to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him and said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Literally, it's just, and you will find. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, says to Peter, picture it, it is the Lord. We don't know if he said, it's the Lord, or if he said, it's the Lord. But he said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, not naked, stripped for work. It'd be like when we work construction and Dan Jarman takes his shirt off as a contractor and is working. No, he doesn't do that. I surely don't do that either. There was one day a while back that I drove home with my shirt off and I thought, I shouldn't do that anymore. I'm 54 years old, not 18 anymore. But he put on his outer garment, for he was dressed for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Literally, he cast himself into the sea. Same word that is used when Jesus spoke about the idea when salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for but to be thrown into the street? Almost a reckless action, if you will. And here, Peter is pictured as one who threw himself, cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples, having a little bit more sense, came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, and they were dragging the net that was full of fish. What an interesting story, once again, as we see what's taking place here. And surely John intends for us to see something more than just the event that took place. This is not just some fishing story, but John is using this story to show us something, to teach us something. And as you look at John chapter 21, I think the overall message here is not if you cast a net where Jesus tells you, you're going to catch a lot of fish. It's the idea that Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And only when we do it the way he has told us to and in his power will we be successful. Only then will we become what he has intended for us to be. You remember that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, Matthew chapter 4, go Luke chapter 4 as well. Go back and look, and when he says, follow me, and I will make you something. Now, we love that as Americans, don't we? I'm going to make you something. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you prosperous. No, I will make you fishers of men. That's the goal that Christ has for us. That's why Jesus came and died, to save us from our sins and to make us those that go out and reach others with the gospel so that he will save them from their sins. Fishers of men. So as we follow Christ, hopefully we see that we develop as mature Christians and we become fishers of men. So as I was looking at this passage and thinking about it, struggled with it all day yesterday for the most part. Really struggled with it. Let me give you a key thought that comes to mind as I look at this passage, and we're just going to address these four simple verses today. Let me give you this key statement. Our God grants success to his people. And let me develop that. Our God grants success to his people. Once again, we live in a day of the prosperity gospel, don't we? But the world has twisted that. Does God desire for us to be prosperous? You bet he does. Can we force him into the mold of the American dream and the American mentality? We sure can't. We sure can't. And so as we think of this idea of success, we recognize that this world has a different view of success, doesn't it? It's about how many people like you on Facebook. It's about how much money you have. It's about how famous you are. It's about your looks. How great do you look? What kind of clothing? Boy, he must be successful or she must be successful. Look at the nice car they have and the beautiful house that they have. That is the world's way of looking at success. And I'm not going to say that God doesn't involve some of that in his plan for our success, because he did make Solomon the richest man upon the earth, did he not? And in 1 Kings chapter 3, when God gives him this vision and this dream and asks him to ask whatever you want, Solomon, he says that you would give me wisdom. And at the end of that passage, God says, because you have asked for wisdom and not for all this wealth and all this power over your enemies, I'm going to give you power and authority. I'm also going to give you wealth. There will never be anybody as rich as you. So he did bless him. Blessings of God are not limited, but success. Let's think about that from a biblical perspective. Primarily, I looked at the Old Testament, the foundation of the New Testament, and there are a number of words that are used in the Old Testament that we translate as success, with the idea, at least three of them, to be wise or prudent. That doesn't sound like success, does it? That's the primary characteristic of success according to God's definition. Success with God is to be wise and not be a fool. To use your understanding and to have understanding. To be wise and prudent. Sometimes it is the idea of a word that means to encounter. We'll look at some of these passages. Something happens. God makes you successful. He made it happen. Can also be with the idea to advance or to prosper, which is not limited to financial prosperity, but numerous ways that that is equated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Think about this, for example, Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite passages about leadership. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is told that God will prosper him. Think about this. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success, prosperity, wisdom wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way what? Prosperous. And then you will have what? Success. What's the teaching that God is giving to Joshua, the one who was to follow after Moses? It's the idea, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And here's the instruction I give to you. I want you to be successful. I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper. I want you to take the people of Israel into the promised land, the initial thought that I had for them before they sinned and they fell short of my glory. And if you want to be successful, if you want to see prosperity, you need to meditate day and night upon my law, my commandments, my instruction, my statutes. And when you are careful to keep them and you don't turn to the left and you don't turn to the right, but when you follow the word of God, you will find success. You don't water it down. We don't water it down for people. We don't tame the word of God down. We speak, thus saith the Lord. And we have to stand with the firm teaching of the Word of God. We don't dilute it any. We just, once again, as I've said before, we're just like the mail person. We just deliver what has been assigned to that address. And God intends for us to give the whole counsel of God. Secondly, we don't stiffen the Word of God. We don't raise it just so we might be careful not to offend God like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. They make their own laws and regulations out to be the Word of God. And Jesus said, you offend the Word of God because we make it stricter. But God never said that. And we make our own man-made traditions and regulations, don't we? And they have no foundation in the Word of God. And God is saying to Joshua, don't you go to the left, don't you go to the right, you just stick with the Word of God. And then you will make your way prosperous. I want to encourage you as an individual, as parents, as spouses, I would encourage you to stick with the Word of God. To teach the Word of God. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. If this is what the Lord instructs us to do, that we would implement that into our lives and into our families. And we would trust the Word of God. We would rely upon Him. And I guarantee you, that if you follow the Word of God, God will make you prosperous. I didn't say He would make you rich. Listen, there are many rich people that are not successful. There are many rich people that are not prosperous. You ever read about the rich man and Lazarus? Here he was, had all these things upon the earth, finds himself in hell and just wants someone to dip some water so that it might touch his tongue. That's not successful to me. That's not prosperous to me. Genesis chapter 24. You remember the story where Abraham wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so he calls his servant, and he sends his servant out to a land, his homeland, to find a wife. And the words that are spoken here speak to the idea of success and prosperity. Listen to what he said when he encountered the people in the land and realized that the Lord had given him prosperity or success. He said, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful." That's Abraham speaking to his servant. "I'm sending you out. I want you to find a wife for my son, and the Lord will make your way successful." That's faith, isn't it? "And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house." And he says later on, "So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful.'" Man, what a testimony. Abraham's faith that God's going to do this. God's going to make him successful. Maybe God gave him a vision. I don't know. Maybe God spoke to him and told him, "Send your servant. I'm going to find the right one for your son." But there was confidence there. There was a sense of confidence that God was going to make his way successful. Not be rich. More than rich. God's will. God's plan. And the servant said when he came into the land, "Listen, not just based upon what Abraham has said, but Lord God, would you make my way successful?" That's a great model for us. God, would you help us to be prosperous? Not rich, prosperous. Would you help us, Lord, to be prudent? Lord, would you help us to be wise? Lord, would you help us to advance for the kingdom of God? Would you help us to be prosperous for your will? God, help us to be wise and understanding. Joseph, man, what a great story. And look at this one here, we'll preach a little bit now. Genesis chapter 39. You know the story of Joseph. Hated by his brothers. Hated by his brothers because his father loved him. Thrown into prison. Sold as a slave, right? So does the slave. Never any chance of being prosperous now. Never a chance to be successful now. A slave. Mm-mm. God can make a slave prosperous, can he? Throws him into Potiphar's house, and what happens? He's falsely accused, and he's thrown into prison. And what does the Word of God tell us about this slave, this one who was betrayed by his brothers? The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I'm telling you, God can take a slave and make him successful. God can make a slave and make him prosperous. In this particular case, I would say a lot of that was based upon Joseph's idea and his impression of what God was doing, too. And we see that all the way at the end of the book, don't we? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the good was beyond his own good. It was for all nations. Sometimes maybe we need to open our eyes up and recognize, once again, things don't always go our way, but God is still working it together for good. Not only for our good, but maybe for multitudes of people. Who can say if God maybe is not using your struggles in life and your failures in life to reach a multitude of people that are hurting and struggling in the same way? To show them that although we have struggles in life, God is with us and God is for us and God can make a difference. He can make us successful. Falsely accused. Doing exactly what he should have been doing. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, you know, Joseph should have, when he knew that Potiphar's wife was in there by herself, he should have never gone in there. He was a slave. Did he have any choice in that? He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was falsely accused, and he was thrown in prison as a result. But what happens? But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper in jail, in prison. Man, it spoke to me today, thinking about things this last week. It spoke to me. Because we have people in our land that recognize that although they're not in prison, they have felt oppressed all their lives, haven't they? Let's be honest now. Let's be honest. Don't try to throw me into a liberal camp or a conservative camp. Just trying to be biblical and real with our country. There have been people that have been oppressed in our country and still oppressed today. And you can think about their reactions however you want to. Some are right, some are wrong. But don't cast out with them the idea that we have oppressed people. And people have been oppressed in our country. But I say to them, and we say to them, God can make them prosperous. God can make them successful. They're not limited by their financial means. They're not limited by their education. They're not limited by the color of their skin or their ethnicity. Because God is a God of all peoples, is He not? And so our message is clear to a world around us. Christ died for the ungodly. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to gather people from every tribe and tongue and people. Every tribe and tongue and people. Even us white Caucasian people. Even us. For you know, the Bible called us Gentiles, right? You do know, once again, that Christianity did not begin in the United States, right? You do know that we are not, I sure hope that you know, we are not the flagship for Christianity. You know that we have missionaries coming from all over the world into the United States now to share the gospel because they recognize our churches are so worldly? Because they are preaching prosperity financially. And watering down the Word of God. And so people are actually sending missionaries to our country, hoping that a revival would take place. Think about Jeremiah chapter 9. I love this. This spoke to me yesterday. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Well, we're guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? Well, you know how many degrees he has. Boy, he's so successful. I was just talking to a man this last week. We were doing a job for a man, and he told us once again about a guy that he ran into a homeless shelter. The guy had a PhD, and he was living in a homeless shelter. Now, I know you can say, Well, why doesn't he get his stuff together? He can't get his stuff together, just like you couldn't before Christ, by the way. For we were all lost and dead in our sin. We're not boasting our wisdom or our human wisdom and knowledge. We can't boast in the fact that we are mighty and strong. We might for a while, but we recognize as we get older, it becomes even harder to walk, doesn't it? I find myself on occasion now reminding myself I need to stretch even before I begin the day. Never used to do that. I just get up and go running. The body becomes frail. We boast in our own strength, but it's for naught, isn't it? Listen to this. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Where are riches going to get you? Maybe on medication. because you're so stressed out on how you're going to keep your riches and how you're going to gain more. And who's going to try and take them from you. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Nothing. Nothing. Let us not boast in our riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands, there's that word, same word that we translate, successful, same word we translate as prosper, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We boast in Christ alone. Later on in Jeremiah, he says this about the shepherds that were over Israel. Remember that God had many things to say to the shepherds over Israel. They were responsible for teaching the people of Israel the Word of God, for guiding them and directing them, and they did a terrible job. They took advantage of the people, didn't they? And they did not even run their life correctly. They were hypocrites. This is what God had to say. For the shepherds have become stupid. And they have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered. And all their flock is scattered. Prosperity comes by seeking the Lord. And when we don't seek the Lord, we are acting in a manner that is called stupid. Stupid. Don't be stupid. Jesus doesn't want you to be stupid. How's that? It's biblical. Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter that stood out to me yesterday as I was reading through and once again doing a word search on this idea of success and prosperity. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is fervently praying and fasting and seeking God about this vision that he has seen. And the angel Gabriel is sent to him. It says, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness, because he was praying and fasting, by the way. And he came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you success. English says insight. I have come to give you prosperity. Oh, you're going to make me rich. No, I'm going to give you understanding. What is more valuable than riches of this earth? Understanding the Word of God and knowing God. For He alone is the one that is eternal. Build up not your treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but build up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot touch it. Oh, Daniel, favored one of God, I have come to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you insight into the understanding of what God is going to do. Proverbs chapter 28. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We try to hide our sin, and we think we're going to be prosperous. We try to act in sin. We try to live according to the ways of the world, which are an affront to God. And we think we're going to be prosperous. Not in the eyes of God. No way is God going to bless that. You say, well, I know a lot of people that don't follow God, and they have great wealth and great riches. They're not prosperous, though. They're not successful. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you, unless they trust in Christ instead of their riches. Prosperity. Psalm 1, man, Psalm 1, the psalmist, once again, speaks to the idea of the man who doesn't follow after the ways of the world, but is the one who meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, man, that's a great statement, isn't it? In whatever he does, he what? She what? Prospers. Prospers. Once again, our prosperity in the Lord is not limited to the things of this world. God makes us prosperous according to His ways. Second Chronicles, Uzziah, that great king. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God. There's a key statement there. Seeking God. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, listen now, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I'm sure there were days when Uzziah thought, I don't feel like I'm prospering today. But every single day, every single way in which we follow the Lord, He prospers us. He watches over us. He makes our ways successful for His name's sake, for His glory. Isaiah 48, let me give you one or two more. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called Him. This is messianic here. I have brought Him, and He will make His ways successful. There's that word, prosperity. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time that it all took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. Profit. God's instruction leads us to profit. Does not Paul write to Timothy and say that the Word of God is profitable? Profitable for us. And the Lord who leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being, prosperity, your well-being, more than just physical health, but turmoil that we face. Many times we face turmoil because we do not follow God's commandments. Then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Passage we looked at this morning for the Lord's Supper. Think of Isaiah 52, where that section actually begins. Behold, my servant. Who is his servant that he is speaking about? Christ, correct? My servant will prosper. Prosper? Did Jesus prosper? He owned nothing of this earth. He was a carpenter, a carpenter's son. He didn't even have a father growing up, as far as we know. He had some people follow him, but many of those left him. Was he successful? You bet he was. He was successful in doing the work of God. On the cross, he could say, "It is finished." Prosperous. And so I say to you, even though the world doesn't embrace us, we can be prosperous. Even though the world at times doesn't like us, we can be prosperous. Even though we don't have the riches of this world or the positions of this world, we can be prosperous because our God is a God who grants prosperity to His people. Amen? We just look for prosperity many times in the wrong way. So as I think of this passage, a number of things once again stand out to me. Let me just go through this with you and give you maybe just a few points of application, if you will, or observations, and that would be, first of all, this. The Lord knows our situation and He cares. The Lord knows our situation and He cares. He comes to His disciples who have been fishing all night and caught nothing. But He knows even more of what's going on, doesn't He? He knows how they got there. He knows why they're there. And He knows how it's going and that they have caught nothing all night. And He cares for them. You know, Jesus could have just left them there. He didn't have to appear, but He did. He didn't have to interact with them, but He did. Because He is a God who knows our situation and cares about us. He comes to them in the midst of their failure. And I think that He used that failure that He encountered them in to remind them of something. You remember back in Luke chapter 5, for example, Jesus said to His disciples, I want to teach, they can't hear me, so let's get into the boat and push out for a little bit. And Jesus began to teach. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. Hear that? Sometimes our failures, our present failures, are reminders of our past failures where God met with us and showed us something great. Don't just look at it as anguish. Look at it as an opportunity for God to remind you that He was faithful in that last time. He will be faithful in this one. Master. Not Kyrios, not Lord, but Master, Chief, Boss, Ruler, Master. We've been fishing all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And what happened? They caught such a great multitude of fish that they began to sink the boat. And one of my favorite things happens after that. I can't read that passage without getting choked up every time I think about it. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Sinful man. That I would question you and doubt you. And here they've been fishing all night. Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. They caught nothing at all. And here this one cries out, little children. Children. Maybe because they were acting like children. I don't know. This word can be used a few different ways in the New Testament. Obviously, it can be used for a very young child. Jesus was a child that was born in the book of Luke. Sometimes it's used for one who is in a position of instruction. Paideon, child. It's used that way in Matthew chapter 18. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child or like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think one of the most misused verses in the Bible. It's not saying that we act like children, that we're like little children that receive instruction. A little child, what is a little child? You have to teach them because they don't know things and they have to receive instruction. Paul uses this word likewise in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in a different way. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. So obviously, Jesus was not saying, unless we act like children in our thinking, little goo-goo gaga theology, unless we think that way, you're too deep, man, you dig too far into Scripture. Just take it for the surface meaning. No, dig deep into the Word of God, Paul said. Don't be like little children, but aspire to be men and women that know the Word of God. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Are you also going to leave me? What did Peter say there in John chapter 6? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have the words of eternal life and the instruction book on life. And many times we are like little children because we don't spend time allowing God to instruct us in His Word. Don't be like little children in your thinking. Yet, in evil be like infants, but in your thinking be mature, Paul said. That's the Apostle Paul. Little children. Maybe a word of endearment that Jesus was using there. Maybe the idea, those that need instruction, because obviously Peter and the others needed instruction because they're so quick to go back to fishing. Might need some instruction on fishing too, since they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Not a single thing. Except, like I said before, an attitude maybe. How is the Lord toward us? He is our Father, isn't He? Our Father. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. What a patient God we have. That even when we walk away and we find ourselves in the midst of failure and frustration, He comes to us and says, children. Children. See this idea of Jesus knowing our situation and that He cares. When He asks the question, do you have any fish? Once again, it's a rhetorical statement here. It really is, in the Greek, it's really the idea, you don't have any fish, do you? You don't have any fish, do you? I wonder if maybe someone in the boat was saying, who's this guy? I mean, the only response we get is, no. No. But He meets us in the midst of our situation. He knows our situations. He knows our condition, and He cares. And He addresses many times our faults and our failures and our shortcomings and our deficiencies. And He says, you don't have any fish, do you? You've been struggling all night. You've been doing what you shouldn't be doing. You've been trying to do it your own way in your own power, and you don't have anything to show for it, do you? No, I sure don't. When are we going to stop doing that? When are we going to stop resting in our own strength? When are we going to start relying upon the Lord and find true prosperity, true peace, true comfort, true hope, true love, all these things? You don't have any fish, do you? Matthew says this, Jesus speaking, worrying about the things of the world, do not be like them, the people that are lost, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask for it. The Lord knew they didn't have any fish, and He knew exactly what they needed long before they found themselves in that situation. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what? Will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't care how long you fished, Peter. I don't care what kind of boat you have, if you have the newest technology. I saw someone recently, by the way, Lake Harris. We were coming out one night, and as I was pulling out, I saw this nice, fancy boat. Nice, fancy boat. And three screens on it, this big. I don't know how the guy could even see where he was going because of the number of screens he had for fish finders. And he didn't win the tournament. Peter, I don't care if you have the best boats, the biggest nets. If you try to do it without me, you're not going to be successful. And I wonder how many of us are guilty of the same thing. Guilty of the same thing. Secondly, let me just say this. Obedience to God is always rewarded. Obedience to God is always rewarded. Now, once again, don't filter that through the American concept of prosperity and finances. But I will say to you, the Bible teaches that God always rewards His people that obey Him. Always. Listen to this. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. How did the righteousness of God come to us in our lives? Through the obedience of Christ. No matter how you look at it, who you are and what you are in Christ and all the hope that you have is the result of one man being obedient. We were all in our sin because of one man's disobedience, but God has corrected that through the act of one man who knew no sin, his obedience to God's plan, and as a result of that obedience, we are righteous today. God always rewards obedience. Think about Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, this great promise to Abraham, and God gives him instruction. In your seed, that would be Christ, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Don't stop there now. Don't stop there. Why? Because of the plan of God? Yes. Because of the will of God? Yes. Because you have obeyed my voice. Was it the plan of God for God to send a Savior that would save us from our sin? Yes. Was it His predetermined plan that we knew from all eternity past that it was going to take place? Yes. Was Abraham's faith and obedience a part of that? Yes. Just as God still saves people through mediation. How does He save people today? He could simply just snap His fingers if He wanted to and save people, but He has chosen to use you and me to be the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around us. People are saved when we share the Word of God. And the nations have been blessed because of Abraham's faith, his obedience. Listen to this. You remember there was a woman that cried out in Luke chapter 11, "Blessed is the womb that brought you forth." And Jesus said, "On the contrary." Oh, I love Jesus, don't you? On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, obey it, heed it, follow it, treasure it, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. James puts it this way, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty," that's, don't miss that, the law of constraint, that's how we think of the Bible many times, the law of regulations, the laws of don'ts, the law of hold me back, I want to be free, take away my liberty. No, the law of, you're not really free in Christ until you follow the commandments of God. Freedom comes in knowing Christ. Listen to this. The law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Who are the ones that are blessed? The ones who hear the word of God and keep the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I learned that years ago when I struggled with the idea of giving back to the Lord of what He has blessed me with. There I was, stationed at Quantico. I was a first lieutenant in the Marine Corps, strapped, paying $1,000 a month back then in 1992, strapped financially, had a truck payment and a car payment, insurance payments, and all these different things. And the Lord was working in my heart that I was not blessing Him with my wealth that He had given to me. And you know, the Lord saw fit that once I started being gracious and generous to Him, to pour out so many blessings I can't even explain to you. It was amazing what the Lord did. And I understood what Paul meant. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I would not say myself a model. I'm just giving you a testimony. God blesses people. God always blesses obedience to Him and honors that. The noble response that we see in this passage, let it be our response as well. First of all, John says, it is the Lord. Maybe just a word of recognition. Maybe a word of profession. Maybe a word of testimony. This all happened because it is the Lord. It is His doing. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord. He's at work in the midst of his people. He's the one, once again, Romans chapter 8, he's the one who works all things together for good. Those who love him. Fishing all night, not catching anything, and he worked it together to good. Maybe he was working on their hearts to make them primed, get them primed for the idea that he was going to show himself. And they would say, it's the Lord. But what about Peter? Casting himself. Made me think of this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I love that picture of Peter there in John chapter 21. He leaves, however you want to picture it, but I'm just going to say, he left everybody behind. He left the boat. Maybe he said, hey guys, would you bring the boat ashore? But we don't have any record of that. Caught up in just wanting to be with Jesus, and he cast himself toward Jesus. Would you today cast yourself to Christ? Would you run to him? Would you bow before him? Would you come before his presence with adoration and praise? Would you say, my Lord and my God? Father, we thank you so much for Christ and what he means to us because of the cross. We thank you for this day in celebration of the Lord's Supper and everything else that you have done, and pray that you would continue to make us prosperous, Lord, for the gospel, for your glory, for the kingdom of God. Would you give us success, Lord? Would you give us, first of all, insight into what your plan and purpose is for Macedonia? And would you give us, Lord, understanding on how we can reach our community and people around us in our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools, with the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms and changes sinners into saints. And so, Lord, we lift ourselves up to you, recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. But we would desire, Lord, that we would be found abiding in you so that we can accomplish all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.